And no one's more deserving of being honored and blessed than our mothers. Amen. Tonight, of course, we'll conclude the little series here on knowing the marks of a cult. Let's go back and review. I do want to add a little bit on one particular spot, I guess, or thought, because of the political season and the things that we're hearing. So I'll have something to offer for that. But let's again, identify or define. A cult is defined as a system of religious worship, admiration or devotion to a person or thing, especially as a form of intellectual snobbery, a passing craze or fashion a creed or sect. Simply put, it's a religious perversion. Cults teach, of course, false doctrine. They are organized and really extremely organized, more often than not, heresies. And Paul warned the church at Corinth, says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And we've always been given the warning from Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall, not maybe, but shall, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The first mark that we pointed out was extra-biblical revelation, getting outside the perimeters, of course, of the Scripture. The Christian has the answer to the question, how has God revealed himself? Of course, through his Word. The second mark that we dealt with is a false basis of salvation. And it's really a web that they spin, but it's at the end of the day, it's going to be bondage. It's going to be bondage. An uncertain hope is number three. Someone has said, "The soul that is in distress is also in bondage." So you get people in distress, you get them all wrapped up, and you'll easily get them in bondage. So their leaders will never find or never offer solutions, final solutions to human issues. Number four is a defective Christology. We were talking about that a little bit. That's the last Sunday morning, and getting away from Christ as the head and getting into the rudimentary things of the world, the fundamentals or the world's views as they see things. And then the next, what I want to add a little bit to, is presumptuous messianic leadership. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord, said, "He must increase and I must decrease." The cults get this backwards. Jesus must decrease and I must increase. Now let me deal with something that's on a lot of news stations and more liberal bent stations than conservative bent stations, but nonetheless is the notion that people who are advocating to vote for Donald J. Trump are in a cult. It's cult-like. Trumpism is a cult. Now, many have claimed this and gained notoriety for doing so, and observed in recent years that the political movement, also known as Trumpism, exhibits characteristics of a cult. I don't doubt that you can find individuals that would be guilty of this. I don't question that at all. But let me just give you what they outline. Is one, a strong authoritarian leader. Okay. Two, followers exhibiting unquestionable loyalty to an authoritarian leader. Three, the group maintains a strong us versus them mentality. Four, the group adopts views that run counter to objective fact and scientific scrutiny. That's four. Number five, the lies and alternate reality are repeated so often and so loudly that mental blocks are put up by followers who double down. Number six, shame is used to keep people loyal and in line, and dissent is ridiculed. Number seven, the leader is not accountable to anyone. And number eight, group loyalty divides families and causes adherents to cut off lifelong relationships. Now, there's no question that that's the list that they have put out, and it's all over the place. But let me just offer this, just as kind of a hopefully a voice of temperance, okay? I did notice that none who cried about this now, none that cried about or have cried about this now in regard to Trumpism, also were crying when the same could have easily been said about President Obama. Okay. Now, President Biden, bless his heart, which is a Southern way of saying let's forgive him. Yeah. President Biden has never been popular. He's really never been popular. He's simply an option against President Trump that many find offensive, or they don't like him. No one said of President Biden that they had funny feelings going up their legs when he speaks. No one has said that. Chris Matthews, supposedly a journalist, said, quote, as Obama spoke, I felt this thrill going up my leg. Well, I don't think anybody has said quite that about President Trump. In 2008, upon Barack Obama, Senator, winning the Democratic ticket, he indicated what that would mean for the world. And this is what he said. This was the moment when the rise of the oceans began to slow and our planet began to heal. Now, I didn't hear that's comments that are very akin and near to a cult personality. About him being spread far and wide on such outstanding claims that the ocean is, that earth, the whole earth, because of an election, the whole earth is in process now, in stages of being cured. To be clear, and a little pun intended, there was much more of this going on with President Obama than there has been factually with President Trump. A whole lot more of a messianic concept or construct to the person of a senator from Chicago than President Trump. Yet the media was not as loud about it. In fact, fans of it. Let me say, I'm sure you can find some who would give a big grunt to every one of those points. Maybe. I'm sure you could find somebody. But you could also find somebody like Mr. Chris saying he had warm fuzzies going up his leg when another man is talking. I've never had warm fuzzies going up my leg when another man's talking. Okay, I'll just leave that alone. That's enough, right? I'll leave that alone. But let me say, I do not know anyone in my conservative circles who believes President Trump is perfect in every way or in any way, nor that he could do no wrong. And he is licensed to do whatever he would desire to do, no matter what. I don't know many who like it that finally, or I do know some who would like it that finally somebody comes along who will stick it to the other side of what they've been doing for so long. And I do know that a lot of people are willing to tolerate some foolishness in that process. I do know that. But no one I know esteemed President Trump to the point of a cult following. I've never heard that in my circles. I've never heard that preached at other fellowship meetings. I've never heard that preached in churches whatsoever. I do see many who sensibly and understandably believe that government and media has been weaponized against other political views and individuals. I do know that that is a truth, and they're a little upset about that. The call to call followers, or just, or better, just voters of President Trump, cult members, is, I believe, is to grossly oversimplify why millions of American citizens who pay their taxes, and many of whom strive to play fair, want him to win over other competitors. And that is their right as an American citizen. Okay. Now, is it true we should always be cautious? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that should go whichever side of the aisle you tend to vote for. Fair enough? That should always be the case. All right, let's move on in the points. The sixth point is doctrinal ambiguity. The Bible says, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? It's 1 Corinthians 14:8 and also 33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Number seven was the claim of we have special discoveries. And, you know, the Da Vinci Code, I mean, this is played all the time to simpletons and to people who are just fascinated by what they consider to be the unknown. And I'm not opposed to a little bit of fairy taleism, okay, about the unknown. I'm not opposed to somebody enjoying Star Trek or just, you know, something that's out there. Just realize some of that stuff is really just that, out there. Okay? It's out there. I have a secret, though. Number eight, segmented biblical attention. A mark of a cult is to take some important, it's in the Bible, it's important, but to take something that is not of critical importance of Scripture and move it to the most exalted position of the Holy Scripture and make it an absolute doctrine. So they move it to a test of fellowship, and the test of fellowship is not Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, risen, and coming again, but they move it to a lesser point. Soon, wearing a certain kind of scarf, a certain kind of a hat, a certain kind of a clothes, visiting a certain place on earth, or being baptized by a certain one, or being married to a certain one, next thing you know, here comes the next shoes, and the shoes, and the shoes, and the shoes, and on it goes. But one writer writes, it says, when a group develops a theological or doctrinal interpretation that touches only minimally on the proper biblical emphasis, and lives for the most part outside of that circle, it becomes a cult. That is a very good mark of a cult. When you basically, what you want to then emphasize is certainly not what is emphasized in the Holy Scripture. Now, the truth is God's Word must not be ignored, and we ought to be attentive to the instruction that we find in that very Scripture. And Paul does this with some of his last words that he gives to his young preacher boy, Timothy. And last words are very important always. When he said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all breathed out by God, from God, and it is profitable. If it's from God, it's always going to be profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then the ninth mark, of course, is enslaving organizational structure. Now the Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where there's a cult, there is anything but liberty. That's why more often than not, they end up isolated from their families, isolated from the world, maybe even living in compounds, and whether they're the Baha'i faith over here in the colony or the fundamentalist Mormons, you know, that were down there around San Angelo, but enslaving organizational structure. You belong to us. You belong to really me, and that's the cult leader. You belong to me could be the national anthem. Not only that, but they're usually super organized. Super organized. And they network not only locally, they network around the world. Now, why did they do that? Because they can always find more fruits by casting a wide net. You will always find more fruits. That's why you find more fruits, more nuts, okay, in internet ministries. Because it's a wide net. And if you go out far enough, you'll find the freaks in any town. And you can tap into their freakisms. And you can gather those guys up. And next thing you know, you can even talk them into to moving to your town and joining your church as you broadcast even more foolishness. So enslaving organizational structure. The Boston Church of Christ said, quote, "I challenge you to say, I love Boston. Secondly, I challenge you to be able to say, I love the Boston Church. And if you can't say the first two, then you will never be able to say the third, I love God." So if you don't love me and you don't love us, there's no way you can possibly love God. So the organizational structure and enslaving at that. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Number 10, and we ended up here last time, and I've got just a little bit more to offer. Most cult leaders will communicate that money contributed to their cause will buy you favors that you cannot get otherwise. And of course, they send you their address to do that. They offer healing. It's a common thing. They'll offer healing for some token, maybe even $100. They'll offer you even a bona fide miracle for $1,000. By the way, the charismatic movement was not the first to originate that play. Like Bobby Tilton, you know, if you'll write us and send for a handkerchief that I prayed over, not, you can just lay that handkerchief on your ailment and it will automatically heal you from all diseases. Would that be the case, why don't you box up all you can find and send it over here to Children's Hospital? You know, just do that. But they will literally dangle their followers over the fires of hell if they do not do what they demand in their financial contributions. Many of them, of course, end up in compounds. Next thing you know, they've got to put everything they have, all their paycheck, everything goes into one pot. And who divvies up? Well, that cult leader divvies it all up. And he decides, or she decides, who's going to get what. And they get a little bit more, of course, if they're untiring, loyal, and steadfast in the organizational corruption and will aid in the cult leader's usually fetish with little ones in the after-hour events. And, of course, they are enriched while the others remain poor. So the financial structure of a cult. In a financial structure of a cult, tithing is nothing. Tithing is nothing. They're going to really just bleed them completely dry, squeeze them, tighten the screws all they possibly can. All they possibly can. Now, let me get on to number 11 and 12, and we'll be done tonight. Number 11 is the denunciation of others, even mainline others, to put everybody, throw everybody else basically under the bus. I and I alone know what the Bible says. I and I alone have the insights into the Word of God. I and I alone. And if you're not a part of us, then you're a heretic. You're an apostate. You're this, that, whatever the case may be. When cult leaders announce themselves to be the true Messiah, and usually they get around to that if they think they can get away with it. If they think they can get away with it. All others, of course, are false and must be put down. They must be put down. So they quickly denounce all alternative views as being satanic and corrupt. And it could be just a simple, this is an oversimplification, but if you part your hair on the wrong side of your head, I mean, some people get that wacky. They really do. Now, Islam says Christianity is perverted and has been perverted by the Apostle Paul, who they say taught that you're saved by grace through faith. But Jesus didn't teach that, they say. They say Jesus taught that you're saved by works. And Paul has perverted the doctrine of true Christianity as not the Son of God said, but as the prophet Jesus rather taught. They also maintained that Jesus, of course, was not God in the flesh, that he never claimed in the Bible, never claimed in the Bible to be God in the flesh, which is patently untrue, and just shows their complete lack of regard and any simple understanding of the declarations of Jesus Christ himself, not even just of sayings about him, but his sayings themselves. Now you see, anyone can say that they are right and all others are wrong. It's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. The problem is you need to offer proof. You need to offer proof. With cults, the proof is obscure and confusing. In fact, the more confusing the answers can be, the better off they like it. Why? Because as long as you can keep people confused, you can keep them convinced. And so they don't want things to be simple and true. They want them to be obscure and confusing. And often just of the, on the word of the leader, because after all, they've been given the secret revelation and they have a sneak peek insight which nobody else has. And of course, a lot of people believe it. Believe it. Herbert Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, says, quote, "There is only one work that is preaching the true gospel of the kingdom of God." Really? "The rule and reign of God to the nations. This is that work. Then those who have their part in this work and are converted," in other words, if you're not a part of this work, you cannot be converted, "are converted and must constitute the church of God!" Exclamation point. "Every other work rejects the message of Jesus Christ or else rejects his rule through his laws. There is no exception. Yes, this work," he continues, "this work is the true work of the true church of God. All others are satanic counterfeits. It is time we come out from among them and become separate." That's a cult leader. That's a cult leader. The JWs, the Jehovah's Witness, distribute leaflets. And one such leaflet announces, quote, "God will destroy all false religions soon." They have a lot of doomsday things in their pamphlets. "God has given the world's religion a long time to prove what they are. Today we see their rotten fruitage all over the earth." And it goes on and on. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, you're all, if you don't believe exactly as they believe, you're condemned to die and go to hell and suffer forever. The true Christian will conduct ourselves in Christian love while at the same time defending the truth. Christian love while at the same time defending the truth of God's word. Take your Bible to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 16 and 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." So the Johnny-come-latelys need to be held in a light of question, of question. The doctrine, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles is now quite old. It's quite old. It's been around a long time. The teaching all the way from Genesis on has been around a long time. "So mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." There are some people we're better off avoiding. Avoiding. Especially those who, have inquisitive minds and who are not as well grounded, or who often find themselves taking issue with the scripture without knowing why they take issue with the scripture, and are poor students of God's word. Avoid these people, For they are they which serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, it's not just saying the simple. It's not talking about, oh, there's, the elevator doesn't go up quite so much. It's talking about the simpleton, the fool. So, simple-minded people are easily led astray. But there are plenty of people who have high IQs who are as dumb as a box of rocks and don't have hardly any common sense to spot a charlatan when one is right in front of them. And it's kind of dumbfounding. It's one of those things that Solomon, you scratch your head, in observing, in the streets below. How can, and one of the classic illustrations of this is how can an intelligent people like Germans, during the time of Hitler, how can so many of them have been led astray? They were not stupid people. They were not uneducated people. But yet, so having a high IQ or having a good education is not the best insulation against occult following, but actually being steeped, loaded down with the Word of God. That's how the Lord defended error and heresy and temptation, with quoting the Scripture. 2 Timothy 4:16 says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." We ought to be very careful about so contending for the faith, we act like we hate everybody in the world. We ought to be very careful about that, because if Jesus loves everybody, so ought we. So ought we. So, saying that, Christians should be found praying for our enemies. Our enemies are cult leaders. They are our enemies. They're the enemies of the truth. They're the enemies of God. But we ought to be praying for them that they'd come to repentance and truth in Christ. They need to be saved. And that should be our burden. In Jude verse 3 through 5, flip over there, Jude, we have a scripture that tells us to contend. To fight, to create a bout of competition. In other words, the creation, or not the creation, but the perpetuation of the truth in the face of lies. To get it out there. Get it out there. I remember years ago, of course now, when we put out that little sample of a ballot, or not a ballot, but a sample of the door flyer that had a little comparison between Islam and Christianity, which you could easily find in Wikipedia, for crying out loud. I put that out, and you would have thought, oh my word, the world's falling apart. Then I had I think they were from Pakistan, if I remember correctly, showed up on a Sunday night, I believe it was, and it was a man and his wife, and he was a doctor. And his wife was also a professional, but he was now an American, but from Pakistan. And he was a doctor here, and he said, and he had that door flyer, and he says, "I want to meet the man who wrote this door flyer." And I said, "Well, I'll shake your hand, I guess, because that's me." And he said, "I just want you to know," he says, "my wife and I wanted to come here tonight to just shake the hand of the man who had the courage to tell the truth." Shake the hand of a man who had the courage just simply to tell the truth. And so we started talking about Sunni and Shia Islam and the differences, between the two. And he says, "So you know all about that?" And I said, "Well, some." He said, "Well, God bless you. And you're going to get a lot of flack, for this." He said, "But I just want you to know, both of us were trained in Islam. And what you're saying here is absolutely the truth." So yes, we have to contend for the faith. But we should not do it with hate in our hearts. Should not do that. Now you see in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, wickedness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Does Islam deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ? Without question. Without question. I will, he says, therefore, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, and this is illustrations of the great dangers of such corruption, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. It is dangerous not to believe in the truth. Error, heresy, is dangerous. It's not only dangerous for the individuals, it's dangerous for the families, and it is dangerous for the cultures and different people groups of the entire world. Now, the last mark that we see put forward is what's called syncretism, the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, or the combination of different forms of beliefs and practices all in two one. So syncretism describes the attempt to gather together what some have called the best of qualities of each spurious groups or different groups' point of view into a new and acceptable faith. Now, in more of a simplistic fashion, that's exactly what the new evangelical movement has attempted to do. To boil it all down, if you would, just find the common lowest, by the way, the lowest common denominator, and that is just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. That's all that needs to be done. Just love Jesus. Love God and evangelize the lost. And unity becomes the God of all. Unity above all. We must have unity. We must have unity. We must have unity. Well, just all you need with that mantra, all we have need to have or all we must have is unity. All you need is time, just like with leaven, and it will do its own work. That's all you have to have. Because the unity, the common denominator, will become more dumbed down and more dumbed down and more dumbed down and more dumbed down. And in time, it will be next to nothing. Next to nothing. It's like I had one of the former members who said, I realize that in 5 or 10 years, we might be right where you are. You know, that's back with all the rock and roll stuff. And I said, it won't take 5 years. What you give children in moderation, they'll take in excess. They'll take in excess. So don't be surprised if the snowball kind of gains steam as it's going downhill. And who would have, now think about it, who would have thought that we would be right now in the United States of America with people publicly calling for the destruction of the United States of America and the total annihilation of Israel? Who would think, anybody that was sane would never think, even 20 years ago, that this would be aired, bragged about on public broadcast, that people in our halls of Congress would be proud of this, man, proud of what would be the total destruction of their own country. Not, well, let's fix this here and let's fix this there. And I'm all for the fixing. I have no problem. Well, let's deal with problems that we find. I mean, that's what all of us should do in our homes or in our churches. That's what all of us should do. But you don't say, let's just destroy the whole mother. Okay? Don't destroy that. Well, some Lutherans, by the way, have jumped on this bandwagon and really ran with it back, by the way, into the arms of the Roman Catholic Church. And they say, we have to create this unification movement if we're ever going to be whole with God. So unity above all else. Unity above all else. The charismatic movement has sought this option to bring everyone under the big tent of the Holy Spirit by the teachings and really the heresies that they put forth about the Holy Spirit. So today, years ago, when I was in Bible college with Brother Rick, I got a magazine, and on that magazine, it had at Notre Dame nuns with their hands raised in the air speaking in tongues. That's when I was in college. Come a long way from there, baby. Long way from there. Now you have charismatic Catholics, you have charismatic Assembly of God, you even have charismatic Baptists. Do you know that? There are some Baptist churches who practice the spiritual gifts of the charismatic movement. Or they say, well, we believe in them, though we don't push them. And we have a North Point right over here that falls into that camp. We believe in them, but we just don't push it. Well, if you don't push it, it's not going to be there long. Okay? You've got to be able to stand for something or you're going to fall for anything. This is also, by the way, a big play that was done with the Christian rock movement. We need to bring everybody together. And that is a play, not only because of its anti-Christ sentiments, but it was also a play for money. Money. When you can start making millions and millions of dollars off the back of silly teenagers, you'll start to pay attention to what they like. And next thing you know, even my sister-in-law, which is she's a good business woman, not a very good Christian, but a very good businesswoman, that she was asking me if I knew some connections for her that she could find to invest in this industry because it was one money-making deal. Well, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've told you even before that it's because kind of closer to home, that Gaither's group, Mark Lowry's comments, that all that matters is that we love Jesus. What a faith builder towards syncretism. What is that? Well, if I want to sell more of my materials out to a wider tent, then I've got to cast a wider net. So I've got to really dumb all of this down and pull everybody in to the same tent. This is a bridge builder to other faiths, which lie in contrast to what we actually believe. So very few cults of our time present anything, by the way, which is new in the world. Even New Age, people call it the New Age. Well, there's nothing new about it. There's nothing new. It's an ancient perversion of all things true. Most of the time, so-called new religions are old religions just rehashed and repackaged, just as the New Age, of course, in the Eastern mysticism. It's warmed over heresies and recycled to gullible people who do not know history and are subject to repeat the wicked histories even of the past. Now, it's as if these cult leaders sit back and watch a culture and ask themselves, what is it these people will buy? You know, just sit around. The Bible talks about those that sit around trying to find a way to ensnare people. And they just sit around trying to figure out, what are they hungry for and let me give that to them? What are they hungry for and let me give that to them? I think that's a lot of what's taking place on our college campuses and how the young people are manipulated to follow foolishness and silly people, because they found out some kind of grudge that they have and they want to tap into that. And of course, and they give them false hopes about what's going to happen. What more likely is going to happen is you're never going to get a good job, sweetheart. That's more likely what's going to happen. It's a marketing scheme. Mary Baker Eddy suggested that personal belief comes not from the gracious hand of God, but from the proper state of mind. In other words, it didn't come from the Bible. No, you can't go to the Bible. So syncretism on mission fields are becoming a scandal all over the world. They go in and they seek to merge all of these thoughts. And this is not new, by the way. The Roman Catholic Church has been doing this for a long, long, long time. When they go into a people group of Buddhism or just whatever the case may be, they'll just morph those into one. And supposedly, that's okay. And just long as we are loving one another as we should. Well, the gospel of Christ is very clear. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, I'm hoping and praying that each member of New Heights Baptist Church has a stand on Bible doctrine. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. But syncretism is the attempt to harmonize the gospel of Christ with all the deadly, godless viruses of the world and bring them in together. Now, I'm not an engineer, and we have engineers sitting here. And a few years now ago, one of our members talked me into going with an Apple product instead of the window product. Now, I'm out of my element, okay? I'm out of my element. But I had one of our members kind of explain to it, why does it seem that I had so many viruses coming and going in the Macintosh, not Macintosh, but the Windows, and not so much with the Apple, because the one was an open system where everybody's now creating their own formulas and own software packages, and then you buy them and you use them. But by doing that, you're opening up more opportunities for corruptions to come into the system. Is that fair? Okay. And Apple runs a little bit more heavy hand on that and closes the systems up so they're not as available to this outside interference. Is that fair? Okay. Now, there are things that we ought to be, no problem at all. If you want to go try out Chinese food, knock yourself out. But don't take the fortune cookie to heart. Okay? Learn to be as wise as a milk cow. Eat the grass. Eat the, lo mein. And don't chew on the little piece of white paper that somehow they got in this little baked cookie. That didn't come from God. Okay? Just, you can, but I tell you, That would be fine. You can go to a Chinese food place if I would prefer that you go there when it's newer, because they all seem to go downhill pretty fast. I was talking to Brother Stephen one day, and I said, it seems like the farm industry is a lot like the Chinese food industries. They get you hooked when they're first open and everything's clean and everything's fresh, and they keep everything piping hot, and they get you to come. And then next thing you know, the bathrooms are running over and the place just reeks and the food looks like it's been out there for 4 days. But of course, they have it under a heat lamp, so it's supposed to be all right. And then here comes the health department, they're closing them down. And the firearm industry, I found out, is much the same way. They'll come out and they'll have the best of the best, man, and boy, here comes the clientele. Let's buy those up. Man, everybody's talking about this or that, like the LaRue's, okay? That came out. Boy, everybody wanted one. And then when I finally got mine, the thing was falling apart. But if you got one fortunate enough to get one early on, you got a cat's meow. But we'll quickly just let everything run downhill pretty quick. So I don't have a problem you going to a Chinese food place. But if they're going to be teaching ancient mysticism at the front of the building, when you're there, just sitting there down for just a meal, you probably need to find you someplace else to dine. Okay? Because you or your guest or your children may be wrongfully indoctrinated by that foolishness. Get the hints. Get out of there. So you say, well, that's kind of nuancing this thing. Yep, it sure is. And that's called life. And so if you find yourself in a dangerous place and it rises to a level that your sensitivities, your biblical sensitivities, are alerted, get out. Get out. Get away from that and get your family away from that. That's dangerous territory. But if it's just a matter, okay, they got a little fat statue over here, nobody knows what he is, and you go in and nobody's paying attention and you enjoy a Chinese meal in the buffet, knock yourself out, I say. Knock yourself out. All right, don't sweat the small stuff. And that little fat thing right there, it's pretty small stuff. Okay? Now, in reading and studying for this, I found myself this week, again and again, back in 1 and 2 Peter. Miss Andrew will like that. 1 and 2 Peter, in those long series that I taught from 1 and 2 Peter. And I want to just share with you a little bit out of 2 Peter chapter 1. So if you'll flip over there and we'll conclude. 2 Peter 1:5. Peter said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. That's what I was just talking about. See? And temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, meaning they're continually actioned by you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now, not just in anything, neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge. In the knowledge. Amos said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, this moving about, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, my physical body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. I don't want you to fall now, and I don't want you to fall to some silliness later when I'm gone. For we have not, Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, the best way, again, the best way we can ensure ourselves against missing some things in sight, being made blind, is to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. Therefore, study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? Study to show. Handle the right stuff. Handle the right stuff with the right kind of people. And you greatly ensure your life and your family against gross heresy. And there's plenty of that out there. Lord knows. Lord knows. And God help us all. Okay, let's stand together for prayer.